Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and it's good to be here with you this morning. I was away last week. I was in Nashville officiating a wedding. It was a great time to hang out with my wife and just get to experience that city, which if you've never been to Nashville, you got to go. It is pretty outstanding. Tons to do. Great life there. It's just really cool. And actually, on Sunday, my wife and I went to a Bills Becker bar to watch the Bills game with a bunch of, the place was packed. It was incredible. And just to be able to do that outside of Buffalo was a really kind of a cool, unique experience. And so it was great. And speaking of the Bills, the elephant in the room, we know that game is going on right now, but I don't know anything. So just leave me alone and don't talk to me about it if you do know anything. I've silenced my phone. It's in the car. It's off. And I'm going to watch it with some friends afterwards. So we'll just leave it right there. Okay. So but it was good. I got back home from Nashville, and one of the things I enjoy doing with my kids, I do like a lot of things with them. It's fun, but one of the things I do specifically with my boys is I'll watch YouTube videos with them once in a while. They're always watching these videos, and I'm trying to stay like with them a little bit and in with them a little bit. So once in a while, I will as well. And so last night, actually, before we went to bed or whatever, we watched one, and it was a Mr. Beast video. So, and how many people in here know who Mr. Beast is? Okay, that's about what I would expect in this setting. Yeah, okay. I asked this question about a year ago, and it looks like about two more of you have raised your hand, so that's great. Interestingly enough, Mr. Beast is a YouTuber who has approximately 192 million subscribers, so he's somebody that I'll be surprised if you don't hear from him soon. So he's there. He's out there. One of the things I think that makes Mr. Beast so incredible to watch, first of all, he puts together these elaborate sets and all of these crazy things. And last night we were watching this like booby trap thing that he put together in this massive warehouse. It's unbelievable. And people go through this thing. This guy would go through it and try and make all this money. He'd win money at the end of it. They've done obstacle courses, and he's rebuilt Willy Wonka's chocolate factory and done things. It's just insane what this guy does. But I think what's so incredible about him, and one of the things I think draws people into him, is his generosity. He's an incredibly generous individual. He's incredibly wealthy, but he's also incredibly generous. I looked online to see like how much he's given away, and I can't get an accurate number, but it's tens and tens and tens of millions of dollars worth of stuff that he's given away, from cars. And I don't mean like my Dodge Dart he gives away, but he's given away Lamborghinis and Teslas and all sorts of crazy stuff by the hundreds to people. And he'll go into stores and restaurants and give stuff away to people. And it's just crazy. He's very, very generous. And I think that's what draws a lot of people into it. And they also kind of have this idea, what would it be like to be on the receiving end of that generosity? And so we're going to kind of explore all of that this morning, biblically, not just through Mr. Beast, and because we're going to look at the fifth value that we have here at Revive, and that is, in fact, generosity. We've been looking over the course of this series our core values at what makes Revive Wesleyan who we are. And so we have our mission statement, which we say all the time, to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. We have our vision statement. We don't say that as much, but it's to be an undeniable force of God's hope, healing, and grace, impacting generations to come. But at the core of all of that, which kind of allows all of these things to sort of be an outflowing work of who we are these values. And so we looked at the first week scripture, and then prayer, and then worship as a lifestyle. And then last week, Tim spoke on disciple making, and today we're going to look at generosity. And so if you actually turn in your journals, if you have your journal, you can turn to page 55. Hopefully you've been going through this as we've been giving you scriptures each day to work with. It's been a really cool thing for me and the group that I'm a part of, and hopefully you guys are participating in this, because I've gotten a lot more out of it by sharing this experience with other people than just doing it myself. But here's on page 55 how Revive describes the value of generosity. We give our time, talents, and resources to others because of God's love for us. Again, we give our time, talents, and resources to others because of God's love for us. Now, today we're going to unpack that and look at that through the lens of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in which we are looking at David's generosity. And if you were here this summer, we did a message in which we sort of shared how valued or how much David was worth in today's market, and it's billions and billions and billions of dollars. He actually puts like Elon Musk to shame, I think. And so he was very wealthy. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of talents. He had a lot of resources, but he was very, very generous with all of it. And so I want you to look as we go through this, first, the impact that David's generosity made on others. And we'll see how that affects other people and how you and I can be infected by that. So first, the impact that David's generosity made on others. And second, the focus of David's prayer of thanksgiving, which we heard read earlier in service, which is the key to gaining a heart of generosity. So we're going to look for the impact that David's generosity made on others and the focus of David's prayer of thanksgiving, which is the key of gaining a heart of generosity. And as we sort of unpack this, let me give you a little bit of context. In the previous chapter, we see David gathers all of his leaders and officials together, and he's got this massive announcement for him, for them all. He says, listen, I am going to build a permanent structure for our Lord God. Up until this point, the Lord had lived in a tabernacle or a modular tent scenario in which the Spirit of the Lord dwelled there with the Ark of the Covenant behind the Holy of Holies. It's this whole massive scenario. It's like it's where God lived while he was like working on earth in spirit, pre-Jesus. And so this was all taking place. And then King David looks at his resources and his value, and he says, I have this massive palace. I'm living in luxury, all of this stuff. Our God, my God, should not be confined to a tent. Let's build him a beautiful, permanent structure. And so he gathers all of the people together and tells them that this is going to take place. However, the Lord reveals to David that he's not going to be the one to build it. Even though David had the passion and the desire to do this, the Lord reveals to David that he wants his son Solomon to build the temple. And so David then hands over these very detailed blueprints that he receives from the Lord, these blueprints for the temple, the surrounding courts, the rooms, and the treasuries. He hands them over to Solomon and relinquishes the responsibilities to his son, which in and of itself is a generous act. So this is where we pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything, I have provided for this holy temple. And so first we see in chapter 28 that he gives his son Solomon the blueprints. He gives him the responsibility to use this, to do this, to build this. And then in this scene, David publicly declares before all of his leaders, all of the important people, that he will personally give the first supplies needed right out of his own wallet. And in the next verse, we see that this equals 110 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver, as well as bronze, iron, wood, stone, marble, and many other precious stones. This was a massive act of generosity. David didn't just have the plans and give him Solomon the plans, but he also put his money, quite literally, where his mouth was. He gave willingly, freely, cheerfully. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of somebody else's generosity? This is a question you're going to get asked in your groups this week if you meet. What is the most generous thing someone has done for you? And maybe it's big and maybe it's small. Maybe somebody let you use their vehicle while your car was in the shop just for an afternoon. That's an act of generosity. Maybe somebody let you use their vacation home on a beach somewhere so you wouldn't have to pay for lodging while you went on vacation. Maybe somebody paid for your college tuition. I don't know. It could be anything, right? And it doesn't always have to be financial. Maybe somebody donated their time to help you work on a project at home or a remodel. There's many different aspects of generosity, but we've all probably received it in some way, shape, or form. For me, I actually received generosity. When I think of generosity, I honestly think of this congregation. I think of you. Last year, I had told you many times that we were getting ready to go on this big trip where our family was looking to visit all 48 states before they graduated high school. We accomplished that last year, and it was an incredible time together. We just have Alaska and Hawaii left, but in preparation for that trip, all of my vehicles decided that they didn't like me anymore, and they all broke, all major and expensive issues like transmissions and clutches and all sorts of crazy stuff that I had to put lots of money into. And so I think at some point I shared sort of my frustration and struggle and just honesty with you. And so many of you, like, without me asking, just came to the surface and helped. It was incredible. Through resources and giving of your time and gift cards, just all different ways. It was incredible. And you really set my family up to leave with favor and blessing as we went on that trip. And I felt released and blessed by you. And so I will never take that for granted. And I want to thank you again for the generosity that you extended me, even if it was just simply by praying for our family to be safe as we left. And so it was an incredible thing for me. I've experienced it in many other ways, and I'm sure we all have. But there's something special about generosity. Because when somebody is generous towards us or blesses us, it makes us want to be generous as well. It creates this almost this snowball effect. And we've experienced this probably all at some point. How many have been in a drive-through line, a Tim Hortons, Starbucks, McDonald's, somewhere where you find you get to the window and the person in front of you paid for your drink or your coffee? Anybody ever have that experience, right? Right, I think probably a lot of us at some point have. My son works at a Tim Hortons and he's experienced that. He's had 10 cars go through and do that. And I've heard stories of many more cars than that even going through, right? It's like when somebody's generous to us, we want to pay it forward. We want to be generous as well. We see it play out in winter, especially when we have snowstorms and things are crazy and maybe somebody helps you get out of your driveway or shovel your snow or snowblow your driveway. And then you're like, you know what? I got to go out and help my neighbors as well. And you kind of come together as a community in different situations. But generosity breeds more generosity. We see it take place all the time. And we see it play out in this passage, in this scripture, very clearly. Verse 5, David turns to his assembly of leaders and says, "Now who among you is willing to consecrate yourselves to the Lord today?" In other words, King David starts by leading by example, by giving by example, and then he says, "Who's with me? Who's with me? Who wants to be a part of what's taking place right here?" And then if we pick up in verse 6, we see what takes place next. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. Gave willingly. They saw what the king did and they said, "We've got to be a part of this." And they gave willingly. And the following verse 7 tells us that the leaders themselves were generous in their giving as well. They gave 375 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,700 tons of iron. It was a generous act, but it doesn't stop there. It continues even further in verse 8. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. I don't want you to miss what happened here. It was a powerful, monumental snowball effect of generosity. Because of David's generosity in giving his time, talent, and treasure toward the construction of the temple, his leaders followed suit and were generous as well. It would be like if I led by example and gave something towards a building campaign or something around here. And then the staff and the leaders and the volunteers of the church began to follow suit and gave as well. And then all of you started to pull off your rings and your jewelry and your watches and started giving that as well. It was sort of what took place here on a massive level. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to start doing that. You guys can be at ease. I'm not going to start asking for your jewelry. But this is the heart behind it. It was the heart behind generosity. They saw something so incredible, something so beautiful. They saw it being directed by their leader, and then they wanted to follow suit. David starts the generosity, the leaders continue, and the people follow with their generosity. And so what we see here, which we've already clearly explained, is that generosity produces more generosity. Generosity produces more generosity. But King David is not the ultimate example of generosity. We can go far greater than King David. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned that we define generosity as giving our time, talents, and resources to others because of God's love for us. This is why generosity is one of our values, because our God is generous. Not just people in scripture, but our God himself is generous. So generous, in fact, that he gave his one and only son, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." This is the greatest act of generosity in the history of mankind. And it's been given by our God and creator. Generosity is a value of God's kingdom. Generosity is who our God is. And look at the life of Jesus himself. If you look back at the life of Jesus, time and time again, he was generous with his time, his talents, and his resources. I mean, just think about this. Jesus dwelled with the Father in heaven. He had all power. He had all authority. He created the universe. He created humanity. He was in control of everything. And what does he do? He doesn't lord that power over his creation. We talked a couple weeks ago when we talked about worship. He did something for creation that no other God did. He humbled himself to live a life as a human and take the sins of the world on his shoulders so we wouldn't have to. He sacrificed himself for his worshipers. What a beautiful act of generosity. What a selfless act of generosity. He didn't come to impress others or to show off or to say, this is who I am and this is what I can do and lord his authority over anybody. He came and walked in humility. He came and walked alongside his creation. He elevated humanity above himself at times in beautiful acts of love and mercy and grace. And we are to walk through this life as a reflection of that, including our generosity towards others. We are generous in response to God's generosity towards us. We are generous in response to God's generosity towards us. Let's look back in the text, back in 1 Chronicles. Verse 10, we see King David's response to the people's generosity. And this is what we heard read earlier in the service. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Notice how many times in that prayer he is focusing all of his attention on the Lord. You have given. You have done. It's your power. It's your wealth. It's your honor. It's your glory. David was one of the most powerful, if not in that moment, the most powerful men on earth. He didn't use that moment to say, I have done all of these things. I have built myself up in these massive ways. Look at this kingdom that I rule over. And now, because of all I have accomplished, I have given so much. Look at me. This prayer is an acknowledgement that David understands it's not about him, but it's all about God. Everything he has is ultimately from God. David knew that all wealth and honor comes from the ruler of all things, God himself. You see, when we become attached to the gift or the material object we have or the finances or whatever it is that we have, the power that we have, when we become so attached to that, it becomes so much more difficult to let it go. We can't release it because we have too much ownership over it. We've worked too hard for that. How could I ever let it go back? How could I ever release it? In this prayer, David was declaring that God owns it all. And we are all called to be people who are generous what we have been generously given. It's all about a perspective change. We've talked about that in many aspects with these values we've been going through. It's all about a perspective. It's all about understanding where we are in comparison to God. The fact that he is God and we are not. The fact that he owns it all and we get to manage it for a while. When we understand proper perspective, giving away and being generous with any aspect of our life, time, talent, or treasure, becomes so much easier. In fact, it becomes exciting. Look at how it continues in verses 14 through 16. And this is a beautiful summary, really, of the entire story in these three verses. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have been given you only what comes from your hand. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building of the temple of your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Again, he's reminding himself, he's reminding the people, he's reminding you and I today that all we have comes from God anyway. Let me read that again. It's super powerful because his perspective is on point. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. The key to beginning to live with a heart of generosity is knowing that God owns it all anyway. We're just simply managers of it. When we realize that all we have has been given from God and not anything that we have done or acquired of our own ability, it changes how we manage and handle our resources and our time, and we're able to release it generously each and every day. Paul writes this in Romans. He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything comes from him. Everything belongs to you. It's understanding that perspective. We are called to live generously with open hearts and open hands. So we've used an image for this. In fact, every week during these values, if you go back to page 55, every week during these values, all of our values are sort of given an icon to sort of represent that. We haven't really focused on the icons much. We've got enough to focus on. But this morning, this icon is really pretty key. It's just an open hand with a heart in it. And it's a really, really great visual of what we're talking about. It's this idea that if we have the right perspective, we will live this life with open hands. And as the Lord gives, we leave our hands open and allow him to then take away when necessary, when needed, when we feel prompted. It's not a mentality of a closed fist or a mentality of like, I'm going to open my hands to receive the blessings of the Lord. And the moment they're in there, I'm going to grab it and shove it in my pocket. And then I'm going to bring it back out and open it back up and get some more. Yep, grab it and shove it in my pocket. And then I'm going to come out and get some more. Right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a continual nonstop mentality in which we live our lives with open hands. And we may have a lot of resources in here at times, but then we just have, they're just there. They're the Lord's anyway. And we get to manage them. We get to use them while they're in our hand. But then he takes them when he needs them. And we are freely generous with them because we have an open-handed mentality. So what would that look like for you as you walk through this week, months, and years to come? To live a life of generosity. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't be generous because I have no money. Well, I want you to understand. I know we talked about Mr. Beast, this incredibly wealthy individual at the beginning. We talked about King David, one of the wealthiest individuals to ever walk the planet, right? But guess what? Being wealthy is not a prerequisite to being generous. Being wealthy is not a prerequisite to being generous. It is so much more than that. It is the heart within it. I've seen some of the most generous people. On a spreadsheet, they have nothing to their name, but they're incredibly generous. And it might not be with money. It might be with their time. It might be with who they are and how they just engage with the people around them. And some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the stingiest people who would never let a cent out of their pocket. The two do not equate to one another. Wealth is not a prerequisite to generosity. And it might not always also be apples to apples exchange. You may give financially, but your blessing in return may be something completely different. When I give financially to this church and I see people baptized, that's a return on my investment. We're going to talk more about this in the next series. We're going to do a stewardship series, which is really fun. We all love talking about money, but Jesus talked about it a lot. One of the top topics he talked about. But we're going to do it in a pretty fun way. I'm really excited about it. I'm not going to give too much away. The first weekend of that is actually a family service where we'll have children in here with us, and we're going to engage with them in a pretty cool way. So that's coming afterwards. I won't give you much more information on that, but I'm excited to see where that's going to go. But we can be generous in all sorts of different ways, all sorts of different aspects. And again, it comes down to our perspective, our relationship with Jesus. One key thing that we can do, one easy way we can get involved in generosity is an event we got coming up in a couple weeks. And I'm going to sort of preach the announcements here in this moment because it ties in really well. In 2 weeks, just under 2 weeks, on Saturday, October 21st from 2 to 4, we're going to do our annual Fall Fest. Now, in the past, we've done it here on site. We've done it in the church parking lot right here. But this year, we're going to move it into the community of Eden. We're going to do it at Schwartz Field, where we had our Corn Fest service. And so we're going to do it there. And interestingly enough, I found out after I was asking the town about it that Eden usually does a fall fest of their own, but for a bunch of different reasons, most people who are a part of that backed out, so they're not doing it anymore. There was like one church that still wanted to be a part of it, so the town connected us, and they're going to come alongside us and work with us. I think it's the United Methodist Church in Eden. And there's another church that wants to maybe help out a little bit, and there's some volunteers at the elementary school that might help out a little bit. So we've got some other assistance and partnerships in the community that we've never had before. And I think that's really exciting. And it's a way for us to be generous with our time, our afternoon, our resources is maybe we go and buy a little bit of candy and have that to hang out. But my goal is that we have at least 20 cars represented from South Creek specifically that afternoon at Schwartz Field. And then we're going to have hay rides as well. We're going to have pumpkin decorating contests. We're going to have that free cotton candy is going to be there again. My daughter's going to do like hair tinsel. It's going to be a great afternoon. And so I would highly encourage you to be a part of that. We need your help. This is a time for our church to come together and be generous in the community. And so I sent an email out this week about that. If you got that email, you can register online or you can sign up after service at the table over there by the Connection Center. There's a handwritten sign up as well, but we need your help. I do feel like there's going to be a lot of people at this because now it's being advertised more than ever with partnerships of other people. We've got banners at Schwartz Field. I actually have lawn signs that if you live in the community of Eden or near there, I'd love for you to take one and put one at the end of your road. We've got the signs right over there that you can see them sitting there, and we've got the little stakes to put them in the ground as well. So after service, you can go over and do all that. But we really want this to be a blessing to the community. And this sort of reaches into our value of of outreach, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks as well. So this is who we are, and we just want to be this for the community. So please consider being a part of that afternoon. It's going to be great. We want this series, we've said this many times, we want this series to be about transformation, not just information. I don't want you to just come here on the weekends and learn the Bible story and be like, okay, now I know how David structured and how he handed things off and he was real generous. That's great. We want this to transform you from the inside out, from your core as well. Let me read this final passage as we bring it back to scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. He says this, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." With the proper perspective of generosity, you can give cheerfully every moment of your life. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Interestingly enough, so many times we think, if I get, I'll be thankful. But this is being said, Paul is saying, if you give, you'll be thankful. You'll be thankful for what God has given you in return, or first. Keep that in mind as we continue to move forward this morning. I'm going to pray for us as we conclude this portion, and then we are going to sing about the fact that Jesus has sent his one and only Son in the greatest act of generosity you and I could ever, ever experience. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are a generous God, that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer in our place so we wouldn't have to. Lord, allow us to have an honest and true perspective of that, to not take that for granted and understand the reality of that to the point where we reflect that generosity to those around us, not because of our wealth, not because of anything that we've been able to accomplish on our own abilities, but because of all that you have done and given us in this life. God, it all comes from you. Allow us to keep that perspective and allow us to never forget what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for sending your Son to suffer in our place in the greatest uneven exchange of love and mercy that has ever been in the face of humanity. And we thank you for that this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing and declare that truth this morning.